Now, turning the Bibles to the book of Jude and chapter 1. The book of Jude, chapter 1. And put your finger there. And because I want, before we get into the text here in Jude chapter 1, I want to lay a foundation by having you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Enoch. So let's turn to the book of Enoch. Some of you are looking at me like, and then some of you, shame on you, some of you are looking in the table of contents, say, book of Enoch. All right. Well, actually, there is such a book. There is such a book as the book of Enoch. It's not part of our Bible. It's not part of our Bible. And there has been much debate in many circles about when the book of Enoch was actually written. However, from everything I've been able to see, it appears that the book was actually written several centuries before Christ. Several centuries before Christ. Some scholars say that this book was well known during the time of Christ. And we do know from the writings of the church fathers that this book was freely used and it was also freely quoted during the first 5 centuries of church history. So the book of Enoch is a book that was well known back in those early days. However, it was not a book that was accepted into the canon of Scripture. It was not a book that was accepted into the canon of Scripture, and it was therefore basically forgotten for quite a number of years. In fact, a fellow by the name of Graham Hancock, he wrote a book called The Sign and the Seal. He wrote this. He said, prior to the 18th century, scholars had believed the book of Enoch to be irretrievably lost, composed long before the birth of Christ and considered to be one of the most important pieces of Jewish mystical literature. It was only known from fragments and from references to it in other texts. And so that was the opinion that Mr. Hancock had, but a certain fellow by the name of James Bruce, who was an explorer and an adventurer, you might say, in 1773, he actually discovered 3 complete copies of the Book of Enoch. He found 3 complete copies of the Book of Enoch in some Ethiopian churches. Now imagine that, okay? But anyway, that's where they found them. And so he took these works. They were translated into English in 1821 by Archbishop Richard Lawrence, who was a professor of Hebrew at the University of Oxford. So he took these books of Enoch, translated them into the English language. You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with the book of Jude? Well, the reason I mention that is because in the book of Enoch, chapter 1, in verse number 9, here's what it says. And behold, he comes with myriads of the holy to pass judgment upon them and will destroy the impious, and will call to account all flesh for everything the sinners and the impious have done and committed against him. Now that's from the book of Enoch. We're going to see in the book of Jude, we're going to see something very similar. Because this is the very passage. This is the very passage that the Holy Spirit of God is going to have Jude to quote for us in the book that we're looking at in our Bible. The Holy Spirit of God is going to use him to quote this passage, and so we're going to see that great statement once again In our text tonight. Now, over the past several weeks, we have seen Jude describing wicked leaders. We have seen the character of those wicked leaders outlined for us. We've seen the arrogance of these wicked leaders outlined for us. And then, you remember last time, we saw the fruit of these wicked leaders described for us. You remember there were three things that we saw. We saw their corruption. We saw their ministry. We saw that they are dry. You remember, like clouds with no rain and constantly changing. We saw that they are non-productive. They have no fruit and they produce no fruit. And so we saw their ministry, and then we saw their description. And we saw that they were described in three different ways. They are restless, they are ungrounded, and they are doomed. And you remember we ended with verse number 13 there, where the Bible said, "To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." In other words, the deepest, darkest depths of hell are reserved for those false teachers who have turned people away from Jesus Christ and away from the truth of God's Word. Serious thing. But this revelation of God's judgment upon wicked leaders was not original with Jude. It was not original with Jude. In fact, I just read it to you. It can be traced all the way back to Enoch. And notice that Jude himself says in verse number 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these." Enoch himself. Now, as we look into our text for today, two main points that I want us to consider together. First of all, let's consider the prophet. Let's consider the prophet. And as we consider the prophet, I want us to consider, letter A, his time. His time. In verse number 14, I just read it to you, the Bible says that he was the seventh from Adam. He was the seventh from Adam. Adam lived 130 years, the Bible says, Genesis chapter 5, verse number 3, and he had a son whose name was Seth. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says that Seth lived 105 years and produced a son named Enos. The Bible says in Genesis 5, 9 that Enos lived 90 years and produced a son named Cainam. The Bible says in Genesis 5:12, Cainam lived 70 years and produced Mahalalel. In Genesis 5:15, Mahalalel lived 65 years and produced a son named Jared. And in Genesis 5:18, Jared lived 162 years and then had a son by the name of Enoch. If you were counting, you should have known that was number seven right there. Okay? That's number seven. In other words, if you do the math there with the ages that are given to us, Enoch was born 622 years after Adam was created. 622 years after Adam was created. And since Adam lived to be 930 years old, that's even older than Pastor Moore. By a little bit. Since Adam lived to be 930 years, Genesis 5:5, then there is a very good possibility that Enoch and Adam had actually met and talked together of times gone by. Very good possibility of that. That was his time. Notice letter B, his testimony. What is the testimony of this man named Enoch, this one who prophesied, which Jude refers to here in our text? Well, his testimony, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 5. And there we find the testimony of Enoch. The Bible says concerning Enoch, Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 and following. The Bible says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God." Listen carefully. "And he was not, for God took him." You say, "What are you talking about there? What does that mean?" Well, the explanation of that is found over in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have that great chapter, it's been referred to as the Hall of Fame for the faithful. And Enoch's name is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse number 5, "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him." Now that word translated, it's found twice there in Hebrews chapter 5 or chapter 11, verse number 5. And the word that is translated, anyway, you understand what I mean. That same Greek word is found over in the book of Acts chapter 7 and verse number 16, where it is translated with these words, "and were carried over." That's what the word translated means. Just like when we translate a language, we are carrying the meaning. We're carrying the meaning, for example, from Chinese, and we're carrying it over into the English. We're translating. And that's exactly the meaning here. Enoch walked with God. He was not. God translated him. God carried him over to another place. Without dying. I heard B.R. Lakin. B.R. Lakin was one of my heroes when I was in Bible college. B.R. Lakin was a great evangelist, great preacher. He was the kind of guy, he would preach preach a sermon, you know. And when he'd quit, you would say, "He's done already?" And then you'd look at your watch. Well, my goodness, it's been an hour and 20 minutes, you know. But he was just that kind of a fella. Wonderful speaker. And I remember hearing him one time telling the story of this. And he said that Enoch was walking with God. And he had such a relationship with the Lord that as he walked with God one day, God said, "Enoch, why don't you just come on home with me and spend the rest of the day?" And Enoch said, "Okay, I'll do that." And so he did. And since there's no night in heaven, he's still spending the day. That's good, isn't it? Yeah, that's good. That's good. And the reason why God did that, the reason why God took Enoch out of this world without dying, the reason why God did that is explained for us back in Hebrews 11 and verse number 5, where it says this, last part of the verse. Before his translation, remember the meaning there, before he was carried over, right? Before his translation, he had this testimony. This was his testimony. Everybody, talk to anybody. Tell me about Enoch. This was his testimony. That's a man who pleased God. That's a man who pleased God. And how Enoch pleased God is very clearly stated for us in the very next verse, chapter 11, verse number 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Enoch was a man who walked by faith. He walked by faith. And the result of his faith in God was that God carried him over. Took him out of this world, carried him over into paradise to be with the Lord. And by the way, that's still the only way we get to heaven, right? That's still the only way we get to heaven. The Bible says in John 3:36, he that believeth on him, he that believeth on him hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so we see this man, the prophet, this man by the name of Enoch. But then let's consider his prophecy. Let's consider his prophecy. And once again, the Holy Spirit here directs Jude, and he's actually going to quote from the book of Enoch. And here's Jude's version of what Enoch had to say. Verse number 14 now, back in Jude chapter 1. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now notice the word there is the word with. He cometh with 10,000s of his saints. This is not the rapture. Okay? Amen. This is not the rapture that he's talking about here. At the rapture, the Lord Jesus Christ comes for his saints. He doesn't come with his saints. Okay? He comes for his saints. And so clearly what Jude is referring to here takes us through the church age, through the great tribulation, to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what Jude has in mind. That's what Jude has in mind. The Apostle Paul mentioned it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 13. The Apostle Paul said, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice it, with all his saints. So Paul mentions it. And of course, the Apostle John described it. The Apostle John described it. Listen to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, down to verse number 14. John said, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven. The armies which were in heaven. By the way, that's us. That's us. Followed him upon white horses. You like to ride horses? How many here have ever ridden a horse? A few of you have. The rest of you are in for a treat. You're in for a treat. Yeah, we're going to come with him. Riding on white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean. Now, why would Jude mention this? One of the purposes for this coming is clearly stated now in Jude chapter 1 and verse number 15. His coming with his saints, notice it, It is to execute judgment upon all. That's why he's coming. It is to execute judgment upon all. This is a truth that wicked leaders hate. This is a truth that wicked leaders will mock at. In fact, Peter speaks of that himself in 2 Peter 3, verse 3 and verse number 4, when he said, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers." In the last days, there's going to be men who are scoffers. They ridicule, they mock, they deny the Word of God, walking after their own lust, and saying, "Ha! Where is the promise of His coming? Where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." You say Jesus is coming again. He's going to bring judgment. That's just an old wives' tale. Nothing to it. Nothing to it. Look. Look at all these thousands of years. Sun goes up in the east, goes down in the west. People are born, people are died, the cycle of life, blah, 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 blah. All things continue on and on and on. What's this talk about coming in judgment? They scoff at it. They scoff at it. Let me just say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that whether men believe it or not, God's promises are unchanged. God's promises are unchanged. Even those promises that are as old as Enoch. God does not forget His promises. And eventually that promise will be, it will be perfectly fulfilled in God's time and in God's way. God's judgment will surely come to pass on all wicked leaders. Just as we've said all along now, it's going to come, just as God has promised. And as we consider this judgment of the wicked leaders, three things that I want us to notice together here just in the few minutes that we have left. First of all, this judgment will be personal. This judgment will be personal. In other words, God will not send a flood like He did in Genesis chapter 6. In other words, God will not send a famine like He did in 2 Samuel chapter 21. In other words, God will not send an angel like He did in Acts chapter 12. But the Bible says in verse number 14 that in this day when Christ comes to bring judgment on a wicked and unbelieving world, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord cometh." It's personal. It's personal. He's not going to send somebody else. He's going to come Himself. He's going to come Himself. Again, you can read the description of the coming over in Revelation chapter 19, the whole chapter. We won't take the time to do it tonight, but you will find there very clearly, this is a personal thing with God. It's a personal thing. The judgment will be personal. Number two, the judgment will be universal. It will be universal. Just as the flood covered the whole earth back in Genesis 6:17 and destroyed everything that lived except for Noah and his family and those that were with him in the ark, so God's judgment in the last day will be universal. all of those who have rejected Christ are going to be destroyed when he comes again. Notice it in verse 15. To execute judgment upon all the really bad people. No. No, he's going to execute judgment on all. Good sinners, bad sinners, all of those who've rejected Christ, his judgment will be executed upon them. His judgment will be executed on those wicked leaders and those wicked followers. Universal judgment. It will be, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it will be a day of judgment and perdition. The word perdition there simply means ruin. It means destruction. It will be a day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Universal thing. It's going to be personal. It's going to be universal. Number three, this judgment will be just. The judgment will be just. You remember Abraham when he heard what God had in store for Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham asked the question in Genesis 18:25. He said to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The answer is absolutely. Absolutely. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8, the Lord, the righteous judge. The righteous judge. And in that day of judgment, God will absolutely be just in His dealings with all of those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. God will judge, first of all, their works. He will judge their works. Verse number 14. To convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. He's going to judge them of their works. In fact, if you read Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 13, where John is describing the great white throne judgment, and in verse number 13, he says that when those men stand before God, that they were judged every man according to their works. He'll judge their works. Number two, God will judge their words. He'll judge their words. You remember we have seen in our study as we've come through this thing together, you remember we have seen how that wicked leaders back in, if you look there in Jude chapter 1, back in verse number 8, how that they speak evil of dignities. Remember we talked about that? They speak evil of dignities. They speak evil of things that are far higher than them. Not only do they speak evil of dignities, but in verse number 10, they speak evil of those things that they know not. These are men who are constantly spewing out evil words. They've ignored the warning that Jesus gave when He said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account. You listening? Better watch your mouth. Better be careful what you allow to slip out of that very slippery place. Because you will give an account for it. Every word. And so in this day of judgment, God will judge, verse number 14, all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. The point that Jude is making here is very clear. It's very clear. Those wicked leaders who lead men and women away from God's truth, they shall be judged by God. Makes no difference who they are. It makes no difference what title they wear. It makes no difference whether they call themselves the Pope of Rome or an Independent Baptist. It makes no difference. If you lead men contrary to the Word of God, God's going to deal with you. God's going to deal with you. God takes it personal when we use our influence to lead people away from His truth. He takes that personal. He's going to deal with it. The great truth is stated consistently all through the Bible, from the prophet Enoch all the way to the apostle John. But listen to this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "Nevertheless, we..." That is, those who have been saved, those who've been redeemed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." See, that's the other side of the coin. That's the other side of the coin. Those who deny God's truth, those who mock God's truth, those who refuse to submit to God's truth, there's coming a day of judgment for them. It's going to be a terrible day. But for those of us who know the Lord, that same day is going to be a great day of joy. It's a great day of blessing. You see, bottom line, folks, it does make a difference what you believe. This whole idea of, well, you just believe anything you want to, as long as you're sincere, it's okay. That's garbage. That's garbage. It does make a difference what you believe. And we better base our faith on the Word of God and ignore the so-called wisdom of those religiously arrogant leaders who would seek to influence our thinking and direct us ever so slightly away from "Thus saith the Lord." This is where we better ground ourselves, that we not be ashamed. Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight.